Finding God as our ultimate value. That's our topic today. You know, I don't like to suffer. I like everything to be easy and comfortable and work out, you know, kind of like I want it. But God has different plans. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature, some other versions translate this word, and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, I have to confess that probably there's a lot of me that would be content with just being imperfect, immature, incomplete, and I'm not sure I fully like this verse because I just want to have things kind of easy. But you know, God has bigger plans for me than just being easy, and trials, suffering, problems are part of God's plan and how He uses this world to shape us and mold us and teach us. God has bigger plans for you than just to leave you in the immaturity of the past, but to help you grow as well. And trials can be a big part of that. Malcolm Muggeridge was a very successful journalist and author in the middle of the last century, a British man. He was known for his wit. He became a Christian toward the end of his life. And he says this in one of his writings, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at times seem particularly desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or obtained. In other words, if it were possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it be too banal and trivial to be endurable." Now, I'm not sure I would state it quite so strongly, but it's true as I look back in my life, some of the biggest times of learning and growth have been through the biggest struggles, some of the most painful things I've had to go through. But it's God's plan to use those kinds of things to help us to grow, to help us to deepen. And life's circumstances can push us towards discovering God in deeper and fresher ways. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we talked about, can these bones live? We spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life He brings. Well, today's theme is more or less associated with that as David finds a new perspective on life. We're going to look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is one of my favorites. King David was king of Israel about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, and he wrote many poems about his experiences and his faith. We call them Psalms. And these Psalms have been favorite pieces of literature and encouragements to millions, hundreds of millions of Christians for the last 3,000 years. Psalm 16 is one of my favorites, and we're going to look at that today. The superscription, which means the words right before verse 1, they're actually in the Hebrew text, says, "A miktam of David." We don't know what miktam means. It's probably some kind of musical term, but we get the clear message that David was the author of this. The psalm begins with a call for help. Verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." So you don't ask God to preserve you unless you're in trouble. You don't try to find a refuge unless there's a problem that you're trying to escape. David doesn't tell us what the problem is. As is the case in many of the Psalms, David just gives a general description, and I think that's on purpose so that all of us can identify with the psalm and talk about our lives, think about our lives and how these words of his can be our words as well. Now, the psalm, we don't know, as I said, when it was written, what part of David's life, but I think most probably the time when David was fleeing from King Saul. David had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel. He had killed Goliath. He had gotten a name for himself on the battlefield, fighting the Philistines. And yet all of this made King Saul jealous, and Saul sought to kill David and was chasing David. David had to live for months and months in the wilderness and to find refuge in Philistine cities, the places where the enemy, former enemy, had been. So David was in trouble, and he calls to God for help. Now, to connect with this psalm, I'd like to encourage you to think right now about, where are you in trouble? Where is the tension point in your life? Probably you're not being chased by a king trying to put you to death, but you might be having some real struggles in a relationship with somebody, real disappointments with a family member, or difficulties at work or with a health situation. There's probably something that you're going through right now that is some deep area of struggle. And I'd like you to invite you to take that thing and those feelings as you think about your situation and take those through the psalm as we can identify with what David is feeling and experiencing. David says in the next verse that God is his highest value. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, David is using typical Hebrew exaggeration, as is true in poetry. We call it hyperbole. He's not saying that my family's no good, my friends are no good, nothing's any good. But it's a way of saying, God, you are so valuable. You are so much higher than everything else that I have no good apart from you. You are it. We see the same kind of terminology in another favorite psalm, 73. This one written by a different man named Asaph. He puts it this way, also using the same kind of poetic exaggeration. Whom have I in heaven but you? That's not exaggeration. Well, the next one, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I don't desire health. I don't desire victory in battle. I don't desire friends, family, anything. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The word portion is tied to an image of inheritance, and we'll get to that in a minute because David uses the same image later on in this psalm. So Asaph says, God, you are so valuable. There's nothing on earth I want besides you. You are it. You're the highest value. And that's the thing that David works through as he's thinking about his situation. Some time ago, my wife and I were working through a situation, something that was really bothering us, something that was heavily weighing us down and discouraging us. In the midst of our discussion, I asked the question, is our cup half full or half empty? And as I asked my wife that question, it hit me. It's not half full. It's not half empty. It is overflowing. Because yes, we have circumstances that bother us. Yes, we have problems that get to us. But we have God. We have God's grace, which is available to us. We have his everlasting love. We have the security of knowing him forever. We have his presence and his protection. And our lives, our cup is overflowing with his goodness. It's not just half full. It's not just half empty. How about your life? What's it like now? And I hope that as we work our way through this psalm, you can grasp some of the process David's going through, and you might be able to say more toward the end, you know, my cup is overflowing also. David commits to following those who follow the Lord and rejecting the promised blessings of false gods. These are the next couple of verses, 3 and 4. And I think that David is, he's setting his values. I think he's also probably encouraging himself. Okay, I've got to follow those who are going to be encouraging and not follow those who are following false gods. From the time of Moses all the way to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, Israel for centuries struggled with false gods. With thinking, okay, we'll worship the Lord, but there are also these other gods, the pagan gods, the Philistines, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, and somehow if we tap into them too, then we get some extra blessings, we get some extra stuff. And David says, no, those who do that are on the wrong path. Here's what he says. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So I'm going to align myself and my values with those who follow the Lord. And then he says, for the others, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. And David sets himself to reject the false gods. Now, in our world, we're not worshiping Baal or Ashtar or Moloch or the other gods that Israel was tempted to, but we have our own gods, as it were. Our modern gods are things that we turn to with a hope that they'll give us fulfillment, a hope that they'll fill up the empty spaces inside, a hope that they'll take away some of the pain and help us deal with issues. And those false gods are things which are destructive, like drugs or pornography or gambling. They're things that can very easily get out of control, like alcohol or maybe shopping when you can't afford it, but you keep going back and buying more because it gives you a bit of a high, distracts you from the problems of life. It can be overdoing things. Some it's maybe binging on video games or TV shows and just blocking out life. For some, even overworking or overexercising, just a way to hope that this thing, this pattern, this habit will help ease the pain of life. And David says the sorrows will increase if we follow these paths. So no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to set myself to follow God. Now, we know at First Baptist Church, it's a lot easier to say, I'm not going to do these things, than it is to actually not do these things. And so we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. It meets in the room behind this wall on Tuesday nights. You'll find there people to will support you with, we call it, habits and hurts and hang-ups. People dealing with drug problems, alcohol problems, depression, broken relationships, anxiety, sexual issues. You'll find other people who are in a pathway of discovery and journey and help and find encouragement. So you might want to check that out on Tuesday night. David next tells us in this psalm that God is his inheritance. In verses 5 and 6, David clarifies, what does it mean that God is his supreme value? What does that mean? Verses 5 and 6, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, the people of Israel that David originally wrote this psalm for would immediately get the image. We have to have it explained to us. When the people of Israel came into the promised land and conquered it, then they had to divide up the land. Who got what portion? So they drew lots. And this tribe would get this portion, this tribe would get that portion, and then within the tribe, they drew lots. This family gets over here, this family gets over there, and your lot was your family inheritance. It was more important than anything to you. It was so important you wouldn't give it up except maybe by violence. God said it was so important that the laws of the Old Testament said even if you fall into debt and have to sell it, every 50 years, there's a year of jubilee. It goes back to the family that owned it at first because this is what you value. And David says, my chosen portion is the Lord. He is the one who is my inheritance. He is the one I value. Now, we get this term, your lot in life. This is my lot in life. This is what I have to endure from this image of dividing up the land. Now, you might say, well, David, yeah, you're like either you are the king or you're going to be the king. And, you know, there are a lot of perks that come with being the king and saying that you're, you know, the lines have fallen in pleasant places for you. You have a beautiful inheritance. Okay, I get that, but I'm not a king. Okay, back up. Remember how we started the psalm? David says, Lord, preserve me, in you I take refuge. And we suggested that, as verse 10 suggests, we'll get to that in a few minutes, but there was some life-threatening situation that David was facing. So David, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a life-threatening situation, can still say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. And what a joy it can be if we can get to that point, even though somebody's trying to put you to death, even though you've lost your job, a relationship's broken up, the circumstances are bad, a health issue, whatever the struggle that things just aren't working out right, that you can see, God is my inheritance. It's easy for us to look at others and envy. I'm sure the people of Israel had that issue. They each got their chosen lot. Well, they got a nice farmland, and I got this rocky stuff on the hillside, this family got a nice, pleasant place in the north with some elevation and coolness. Another got in the south toward the desert and arid, and it's not all the same. It's not all the same. And you can drive yourself crazy if you are looking and saying, well, why is it that Jose got that promotion to his work and I didn't get mine at my work and we worked just as hard? Or why is it that Mary got such a nice, attentive husband and mine's kind of hard to deal with, live with? Or whatever it is, we can look at other people's lot and we can think, be filled with sorrow for ourselves and self-pity. What God wants us to do is look up and see, he is my inheritance. He is my lot. And then we can say, the lines have fallen to me in beautiful places, in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. Living with the blessing, living with God brings many blessings, and one of those is the blessing of guidance. In Numbers 18, let me back up to the inheritance. In Numbers 18, God said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So Aaron and his family became the priests and the Levites. The Levites were temple helpers. They didn't get any land, but God says, I am your inheritance. And when David says, the Lord is my inheritance, he's my portion, he's saying, like these, yeah, I've got some land for my family, but God is my real inheritance. He's my real portion. He is what's really important. Then in verse 7, he mentions one of the blessings of living with God. Living with God brings the blessing of his guidance. David is never just left alone to try to figure life out, to try to make his way through without any help. And he faced many big challenges. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. So God is always there to give counsel. Even at night, when all the friends have gone to bed, all the advisors have left for the day, David is still not alone. Even on his bed, the Lord is speaking to him through his heart and giving counsel and guidance for life. David next says that he has set the Lord before him. And this is a key thing we need to grasp in this psalm. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Notice the active part that David has. He doesn't say the Lord is always here with me. That's true. But he says, I have set the Lord always before me. I've taken an action. I have mentally put myself there. Earlier in life, I had a very expensive watch I was given as a gift. It had a prestigious name to it, and it looked pretty fancy. But it lost time, and every day I had to reset it. Sometimes I had to reset it a couple of times, and finally I said, forget it. I sold it for a few hundred dollars, and I bought a $30 plastic digital watch, which keeps good time. But the image of resetting the watch helps me understand here. It's that my watch, I have to reset every day. Our minds, we have to reset. I have set the Lord always before me. So we have to, through the day sometimes many times through the day, reset our perspective, our outlook, because we mentally, spiritually lose time, as it were. Brother Lawrence was a French monk in the 17th century. He wrote a best-selling book that's still available, still published today, called Practicing the Presence of God. The title alone, you even have to read the book, just the title speaks to us. Practicing the Presence of God. I think it's related to this idea of setting God before us. So he talks in there about how he has learned to practice God's presence, to focus on God, to make God real in everyday life. And he says at one point in the book that he's learned to have just as much communion with God and worship and intimacy in the kitchen, cleaning the pots and the pans from the monastery, as he would in the chapel, singing the songs and reciting the scriptures. Here's some quotes that I like to share with you from his writings. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. So think about practicing God's presence. Here's another quotation. We should fix ourselves firmly in the presence of God by conversing with him all the time. Now, here's the same idea, but from the reverse. Setting God before us, here it's fixing ourselves in his presence, which we have to do again and again. We should feed our soul with a lofty conception of God, and from that derive great joy in being his. That's what we're talking about in the message today. Finding God as our inheritance. You are my good. We should put life in our faith. We should give ourselves utterly to God in pure abandonment, in temporal and spiritual matters alike, and find contentment in the doing of his will, whether he makes us takes us through sufferings or consolations. And here's a final one. Think often on God, by day, by night, in your business, even in your diversions. He is always near you and with you. Leave him not alone. I like that last phrase, leave him not alone. Take what's necessary to get yourself in that communion that continues on with God. And if you want to find out how to get a free audiobook of this, let me know and I'll tell you. Maybe I'll put it in the church Facebook page this week. The next verse, he says some more amazing things. David tells us, by learning to set the Lord always before me, there's a result of a pervasive joy in life. Here's what he says. Verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. I am stimulated by that phrase, my whole being rejoices. I find it a challenge to become real in my life. I found it an opportunity and a promise, as it were, to grab hold of that. As we set the Lord before us, as we learn to value him, as we grab hold of him, as we fix ourselves in his presence, as Brother Lawrence says, then our whole being can rejoice. I find in times of discouragement, it's real easy to focus on things that bring me down. Why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening to me. Maybe somebody else, not me. And on we go over things. But a lot of what we're talking about here is focus, mental and spiritual focus. Focus on what is true, focusing on what is right. Let me just give you a mild example to maybe illustrate this. I was thinking about this week as I'm driving around town, driving to work and back, driving to visit somebody, and it's real easy just to drive, think about where I'm going next, think about some problem I just left, what the next task is. And I thought, while I'm driving, I can also just focus on the gifts of God all around. And so I looked up and saw this one house, gorgeous azaleas that are there, that God's gift. Just enjoy. It doesn't take any extra time, except I took some time because I stopped the car and took a picture for you. But it doesn't take that much time just to let your soul rejoice in the beauty that's there. Or then at another house nearby, these beautiful California poppies. How can you not have extra joy just giving a little focus to it? Or the beauty of the clouds in the sky floating by. or the intricate nature of a bird flying, or just a bird hopping on the ground looking for a worm. There are all these things around us that we just shift the focus, and then we can enjoy human beings that are all created in God's image. As we interact with, we can enjoy just by a shift of focus. Now, I say that to illustrate the greater thing. If we focus on God, His love, His presence, then what David says is, "You fill me with joy. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices," as we're focusing on Him, as we're experiencing Him. In verse 10, David expresses confidence that God is his deliverance. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." So here's we get the idea that behind this psalm is some life-threatening experience, and I'm suggesting probably from King Saul trying to kill him. But David says, "God, I'm confident you're not going to let that happen. You're going to take care of me." Now, interestingly, the apostles, Peter and Paul, both quote this very verse, referring it to Jesus and his resurrection. Now, you read through the psalm, it's not talking about Jesus, so what's going on here? Well, the apostles saw in many places that God was supervising history and ordering things in such a way that we have greater fulfillment in Christ. We're going to talk about this summer. We're going to do a series in the book, in the epistle to the Hebrews. And there we see Jesus is the greater Moses. He's the greater priest. He's the greater sacrifice and brings a greater covenant. And so the apostles were seeing here, as they did many other places, Jesus is the greater David. David was the ideal king of Israel. Jesus is the greater ideal king. What was true in David's life on one level is true in Jesus' life on a higher level, because, yeah, he died, but his soul was not left in the grave. He was raised from the dead. And verse 10 talks about that. Verse 11 brings us to our conclusion, and what an ending it is. It's hard for me just to grasp all that's here and to take hold of it, but it's marvelous. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just think about that. Fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. And you might say, well, he's probably talking about heaven. Well, yeah, probably so. That's the ultimate, but he's talking about it right now also. And we are told in Romans 8 specifically, we receive the first fruits of the Spirit. Not the full harvest, but we receive genuine first fruits. We can experience what the blessings of God. And this is what God wants for us. We tend to think the fullness of joy comes from a weekend in Disneyland, or a sports team winning a big game, or a stock market rise, or family celebration. And we can enjoy these things. But the fullness of joy comes from God's presence. And that's what he's inviting us to. He invites us to him because at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures that are greater than the things that this earth has to offer for us. This psalm, one of the difficulties in talking about this psalm, there's so many good verses. So let's just review my favorites from the psalm. Out of 11, there are about 8 verses. And in your bulletin, just maybe circle 1 or 2 and just make that your prayer and say, "God, make this real for me this week. Help me to experience this reality." Verse 2, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot." Or verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Or verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Or verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Just choose one of those verses and say, "God, that's what I want this week. Make it real in my life." I'd like to close this portion of the service with a prayer that I'd like to invite you to join me in. The prayer is known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. Let me give you a little context. Patrick grew up in England. He was kidnapped and taken to Ireland, which was pagan at the time, and made a slave. After some years of slavery, he escaped, and he went back to England. In England, he became a born-again Christian, and he grew to have the conviction that God wanted him to go back to Ireland and to share Christ with those pagan people there, even those who had been his captors. And so he went back, and he was going into hostile territory. And so day by day, he had to put on the full armor of Christ, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, etc. And so this is the morning prayer, the beginning prayer. You can actually say it any time of day. Holly and I prayed it together this morning as we got up and before we left to church. And I'd like to invite you to pray it with me. It's a good way to set the Lord before us. You have a copy in your sermon notes. You can take it home. It's on the YouVersion thing. Take it home, and you can find it easily on the internet. And let's pray it together today. So join me, please. I rise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, through the confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I rise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment day. I rise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of demons, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in multitude. Christ to shield me today, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ to my right, Christ to my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I rise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, the confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Lord, we are people who need you. We need the armor of Christ every day. We need your presence. Help us to learn what it means to set you always before us. Help us learn what it means to value you and see the great value of having you as our inheritance, our portion. Help us to experience those joys that are in your presence and at your right hand forevermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.